All right, we're going to get started this morning. Being on time is a good thing for my class because we have a lot to cover, and we really need to move this morning. So I'll go on. Welcome back. This is the first real week, or the first substantive week, as we get into the first article, the first distinctive, of the Baptist distinctives. I guess we have a memory verse. We should probably go over that. Acts 2, 41 through 42 is on your sheet from last week. We'll just say it together. And maybe by the end of 11 weeks, we'll get this. Acts 2, 41 through 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This morning, the First Baptist distinctive that we're dealing with is B, from the acrostic Baptist, meaning biblical authority. From one of the sites here is just a description of this. These teachings emerged as Baptist distinctives because individual Baptist churches have consistently and independently held to them, not because some group of Baptist leaders composed the list and then imposed the distinctives on the local church. What you'll find is over time, these churches all look very similar and they're doing very similar things because they're trying to follow the Bible. This week is biblical authority. The key topic here would be that we have no creed but the Bible. And some of us might be going, I don't understand what a creed is. Well, the creed here is a brief summary of the articles of Christian faith. Or number two, that which is believed, any system of principles which are believed or professed. And so that's what a creed. We don't have any other articles of Christian faith. We don't have anything else that we believe except the Bible. We have this quote as well. We have a lot of quotes this morning. That's some of the reason I'm using the slides so much today. For the Baptist, the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice because the Bible is inspired by God and bears the absolute authority of God himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or decree of any church group can override the Bible. Even creeds and confessions of faith, which attempt to articulate the theology of Scripture, do not carry the Scripture's inherent authority. Now, it begins to talk about authority. In my house, I try to encourage my children that the quickest way to settle an argument is to get an authority. What do you mean by that? Why? Why would getting authority help settle an argument? Well, it gets rid of the I think, I heard, I feel, I want, and moves on to the I know. I get two little kids and said, we're having hamburgers tonight. No, 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 we're having hot dogs tonight. We're having hamburgers. We're having hot dogs. And he just goes on for 15, 20 minutes. And you're like, what? Can you go talk to mom? She actually knows what we're having for dinner tonight, and it's none of the above. But here we are arguing, find an authority, go to it, and talk to them. What makes an authority? According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, authority has legal power or the right to command or to act as the authority of a prince over subject or of parents over their children. Is power, rule, sway. In the case of parents and children, what does this look like? Well, in the case of parents and children, particularly when they're young and they don't have as many decisions to make, I decide when they go to bed. I decide when we all go to church. I decide where they're educated. I pick what they eat. I pick when and where they go. Because I have authority as a parent over my children. Now, I make the rules. I'm also the decision maker. I am the judge and jury. I have the final say in all matters. Right? I'm looking for some feedback from my children. No. Or in the case of God as the creator, he has the right to command or act over his creation. Or in the case of the Bible, God's word, the Bible has the right to command over or to act over us as well. Why would this position on biblical authority be important? Well, if you remember last week, and we're going to fly really quick over there, back in the 3rd century, we were dealing with a new church that had united church and state and a hierarchy and new laws based on that laws. And eventually, we get to the spot where they decree infant baptism. Like, how did we get that far? Well, we got some decrees that this is how we're going to do this, and we've lost biblical authority. The church is now giving out decrees over what is and what is not acceptable, what is right and what is wrong. By the Dark Ages, we have more doctrines emerging from the Catholic Church. There is no salvation outside of Catholicism. It brings about the selling of indulgences, the creation of purgatory. Catholics believe the Bible is good, so are the decrees of the church or the Pope. So are the writings of the church fathers. The Catholics agree that the Bible teaches baptism by immersion, but they also agree that the church has the right to change it. It's no longer biblical authority anymore. It's the Bible and church leaders. It's the Bible and those that are running the show. In fact, it changed in 1311. The church at one time practiced immersion. That was the Catholic Church, practiced immersion, dunking. That was up to the 13th century. The Council of Ravenna in 1311 changed the form from immersion to pouring. Now, there's some reason that they did. Well, it's a little more convenient. You don't need as much water, blah, blah, blah. But it's kind of like redefining marriage. You don't get to just redefine something that's instituted by Scripture. But that's the position we take, is biblical, with biblical authority, that the Bible says what it says, and that's the truth that we need to follow. As a result, at this point, by the 3rd century in the Dark Ages, we have begun to lose more biblical authority. Now, I have another audio clip for you this morning. It doesn't come over very well on the website for the audio for the morning, but there should be some benefit to being in class this morning. What do the other denominations or faiths believe? We're going to look at some of them this morning, but here's your first audio clip of the day.
Another message from Lifeline Productions, the comic strip of radio at lifelinepro.com.
Now, it's kind of a fanciful way of communicating that, but there's a guy at the Christian bookstore, Religions Are Us. Come on, you can come here and you can get all sorts of stuff. And what can you get? Well, I got these books based on philosophy and tradition and all these other things. No, I'd rather have the Bible. No, are you sure? I'd rather have the Bible. Just a way of introducing that. Now, Catholics, we get a couple questions this morning. A catechism for adults. This is taken from their catechism, the Catholic catechism. Do we get from the Bible alone all of our knowledge and certainty about what God has told us? A catechism is a series of questions that you memorize as well as the answers. The first answer is this: no, there is no sacred tradition. No, there's also sacred tradition. What is tradition? The word of God handed to us by the apostles in their preaching and by their successors in the church to the present day. So, yes, there's a Bible and those in this line of succession from the apostles can teach us. How about this one? Did God intend that the Bible alone should be the guide to salvation? That's also in the Catholic Catechism for adults. No, because certain things in the Bible can be misunderstood because the Bible does not have everything God taught. We begin to see, some of the biblical authority is slowly getting eroded away. How about this one? Does Jesus require us to follow the Pope in matters of religion? I think most of us on a fifth grade reading level could say, no, that's not it. And said, yes, because obedience and loyalty to the Pope are among the chief requirements of our Lord's plan for unity in his church. Oh. All right, you're beginning to see this. And this is, if you were to become a Catholic as an adult, I'm not, but I think if there was any sort of training class or discipleship that you would go through and try to learn that catechism, because that's the essence, the foundations of your faith. These are the truth that we want you to know. Yeah, another thing, here it's De Verbum. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the short word for the Second Vatican's Council on Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. There's a lot of things there. But in it, it says this, concerning traditions and Scripture. Hence, there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way emerge into unity and tend towards the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit. While sacred tradition takes the word of God entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit to the apostles and hands it on to their successors in its full purity, so that led by the light of the Spirit of truth, they may, in proclaiming it, preserve the word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. Consequently, and I don't think I have this up there, but consequently, it is not from the sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture have to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. Yikes. I got another one here. The scripture or scriptures can never serve as a complete rule of faith and a complete guide to heaven independently of an authorized living interpreter. This is also from Faith of Our Fathers, one of the Catholic books. Next one. The church is the only divinely constituted teacher of revelation. Now, scripture is the great depository of the word of God. Therefore, the church is a divinely appointed custodian and interpreter of the Bible. For her office of infallible guide, if her office of infallible guide were superfluous, if each individual could interpret the Bible for himself, God never intended the Bible to be the Christian's rule of faith independently of a living authority of the church. Okay. Actually, I'm going to start there. William, could you help? If there's anybody, I got a couple of these left. I'm moving through some of these slides fast, but they're a printout of my slides, so if you're taking notes or you want something later to refer back to, those are a copy of the slides that we're going over. What are we at next? The volume of the sacred law. Now we're moving into some others. Some of these are cults, but just so you understand where they start to deviate a little bit, this comes from Freemasonry, something referring to the volume of the sacred law. The volume of the sacred law is the proper Masonic name for the book on the altar, even if it is the King James Version of the Bible. Just as Freemasonry uses the name Great Architect so as to be inclusive to all faiths of all of its members, so too should it use the name Volume of the Sacred Law to be inclusive of all books of faith of its members. The candidate is obligated on the book of his faith. That's kind of interesting. Freemasonry, again, more of a cult. Actually, it is a cult. It's not more of. It is. So I can print out more if you want them later. It's a cult. And they said, yes, if you are of a Christian background, the book that we use, the volume of the sacred law, is the King James Bible. If you happen to be Muslim and want to be a Freemason, that is the Quran. If you're something else, whatever book is on the altar wins. No biblical authority there, no authority at all. It's whatever you feel like. How about Mormonism? The Book of Mormon is, they teach this, the Book of Mormon is the Word of God like the Bible. It is Holy Scripture with form and content similar to that of the Bible. What do I have here? Now we get to the Protestants and the Reformation era denominations, those that protested or that came out of the Catholic Church or the Holy Roman Empire in those dark ages. Sola Scriptura was kind of one of the rallying cries. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. In this one it says, Sola Scriptura is the doctrine that the Bible contains all necessary knowledge for salvation and holiness. Consequently, it demands that only those doctrines be admitted or confessed that are found directly within Scripture or are drawn indirectly from it by valid logical deduction or valid deductive reasoning. Sola Scriptura does not deny that other authorities govern Christian life and devotion, but sees them all as subordinate to and corrected by the written word of God. Now, there are some that came out of the Reformation with sola scripturas. Others came out with prima scriptura. Prima scriptura, maybe you can already figure out what that is the Christian doctrine that canonized scripture is first or above all other sources of divine revelation. So far, that doesn't sound bad. Implicitly, this view acknowledges that besides canonical scripture, that would be our Bible, there are other guides for what a believer should believe and how he should live, such as the created order, traditions, charismatic gifts, mystical insight, angelic visitations, conscience, common sense, the views of experts, the spirit of the times, or something else. Prima Scriptura suggests that the way of knowing or understanding God and his will that do not originate from canonized scripture are perhaps helpful in interpreting the scripture, but testable by the canon and correctable by it if they seem to contradict the scriptures. Now, prima and sola differ a little bit. Sola Scriptura rejects any original infallible authority other than the Bible. In this view, all secondary authority is derived from the authority of the scriptures and is therefore subject to reform when compared to the teaching of the Bible. Church councils, preachers, Bibles, commentators, private revelation, or even a message allegedly from an angel are not an original authority alongside the Bible in the sola scriptura approach. And I'm quoting these. I have web links for all these on my notes. So these aren't my words. I'm taking them off. Some from Wikipedia, some from organizational web pages themselves. I'm not the one that said allegedly from an angel. I'm just quoting here. Now let's look at another cult before we go on. Jehovah's Witness believe that the interpretation of Scripture and the codification of doctrines is considered the responsibility of the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. Pentecostals and Charismatics. While most Pentecostals and Charismatics believe the Bible to be the ultimate authority and would not say that any new revelation can ever contradict the Bible, they do believe that God continues to speak to people today on extra-biblical topics as well as to interpret and apply the text of the Bible. Generally, we're really close with them, but we're looking at the new revelation or extra-biblical revelation coming out of that would differ from us. Seventh-day Adventist. Besides the Holy Scriptures, the Seventh-day Adventist Church hold Ellen White's writings to be a continual and authoritative source of truth which provide for the church. The Wesleyan Methodism. Another version of the Prima Scriptura approach may be the Wesleyan Quadrilateral for the Methodists, which maintain that the Scriptures to be the primary authority for the church. Nonetheless, it is best interpreted through the lens of reason, personal experience, and church tradition. This is somewhere we begin to deviate a little bit. So what does the Bible say about reason, experience, visions, angelic visions, and traditions? The verses are up there. We kind of got to move pretty quickly, so I'm going to fly through at least these first few. Well, what does the Bible say about reason and experience and angelic visions and traditions? Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We use ourselves. Yes, we want to use the Scripture to interpret Scripture. We want to see what the Bible says, and we want to look and see what other parts of the Bible say, and we want to put those together. We just don't want to follow our feelings. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Galatians 1:6-9 says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven," there's that angelic vision, "but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." This is always an interesting one because if you know anything about the Mormon church and its origins there, there was an angelic vision that took him to this place and did this and told him this. And oddly enough, the Bible told us that there was going to be the warning. If you or if anybody or even an angel come down from heaven and tell you something that's different, the Book of Mormon is something that's different. Let them be accursed. Colossians 2:8 says this, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's a warning, even back in Paul's time, that he's trying to warn the church, say, hey, look out. A position on biblical authority is possible because of the author of the book. We have a number of verses here to go through. What do we know about the author of our Bible? We do know something about him. We have a couple verses here, Leviticus 19:2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We know first and foremost that the author of our book is a holy God. Job 38, 1 through 4 says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me.'" Verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare that thou hast understanding." So we know he's a holy God. We also know that he was around from the very beginning. It's kind of interesting, as you know, as anybody's dealing with history, it's probably good to find out somebody that was there. Some of my kids could argue, I haven't heard them argue, "Oh, Dad had one of these cars." "No, Dad had one of these cars." Well, you could talk to the guy that was there that owned that car. "Yes, I did have a 1978 Ford Fairmont." "But you're arguing about a Pinto. Nobody would want one of those anyway." But somebody was there, the creator of the world actually knows something because he was there at the beginning. So we see that he's a holy God. We see that he was there at the beginning. Psalm 145, 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." He's righteous. Colossians 1, 16, 17. We'll spend a little more time on some of these as we go, but right now I'm just trying to move along. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So he's a holy God. He was there at the beginning. He's a righteous God. He's also the creator and the sustainer. Hebrews 13, 8 says this, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." He's unchanging, has not changed. So as we're looking at, what do we know about the author? That he's holy, without blemish or defect. He was there at the beginning. He should know because he was there. So if he's writing something down, it's not somebody guessing at what happened at creation. He was there at creation. He's a creator, sustainer. He's unchanging. All right, so the author has an authority, or God has the authority. Does the Bible itself say anything about the original writers of the Bible? Why should we believe it? Let's turn to that one, Jeremiah 1, 1 through 4. I managed to talk really fast and get far enough advanced so we can slow down just a little bit. If I realize time's slipping away, we'll speed up again. Jeremiah 1, 1 through 4. Why should we believe the Bible? We understand its author, and he's got he's got absolute authority to be able to write the Word of God. Why should we believe it? Why should we believe those authors? Jeremiah 1, 1 through 4 says this, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." And we're going to end at verse 4. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," here's what we have. Jeremiah is saying, "I'm not just writing some book. Here I am." We end with verse 4 with Jeremiah saying, "Then God's word came to me saying this." We have Jeremiah claiming, stating outright, that it's not my words that I'm going to write here, it's God's words. We flip ahead to chapter 2 in Jeremiah as well. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying," repeating it yet one more time, "This is God's word, I'm writing God's word." 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This will probably be the last one we turn to for a while because the next ones are kind of bigger. But 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Paul says this, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." I find it interesting sometimes that people want to say, It's one of the reasons we do Sunday school the way that we do, with you trying to discover what God's Word says and you trying to say, what should I do with God's Word? Because if you walk away from Sunday school or any of these messages and said, well, Jeff said, well, that's incorrect. It doesn't matter what Jeff said. What matters is what the Bible says. The real is you walk away from the Word of God, it should be the Bible said, God spoke to me, God led me, God taught me. I hate to break this to you, but Jeff could lead you astray. It's not my intention by any stretch of the imagination, but I am a person. I'm a human. The Bible will not. Galatians 1, I'm going to move through this rather quickly. Paul starts with this, I'm surprised that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we've heard this before, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if a man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here's one of those things, those verses I want you to pay attention to. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's communicating there that somebody didn't hand me this. Hey, Paul, now that you're a part of the Christian, we are the apostles and we've written some of this stuff down, and could you please write this stuff in it? He's like, no, I didn't get that. Paul's claiming right here that what I'm writing, I wrote because it was direct revelation from God. If we skip down a few verses, I'll keep reading. Verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated him from among the heathen, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem, that's where the apostles were hanging out. Hey guys, did I get it right? Do I have your permission to preach? Can I go? Paul said, no, I didn't go to Jerusalem to get some sort of approval. But I went to Arabia, where God taught him. And returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But others of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother. Let's just hop down to 2 Timothy 3. That's a familiar passage that we should all know. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the verse that you should all be familiar with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, perfect is complete. You have everything that you need. The Word of God is inspired by God. God breathed. And it's profitable for all these things. And for what purpose? That the man of God may be perfect. We don't need a Book of Mormon. We don't need the Pearl of Great Price. We don't need. A lot packed into 2 Timothy 3:16, which is why a lot of people memorize it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul again writing here saying, it's not my words. Remember that author who is holy, who is righteous, who was around from the beginning, who created us, who sustained, that's the author, and he is giving us these words. It's not us, it's him. 2 Peter 1:16, another familiar passage to, if you've been around in church for a while. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 21 will be our key verse there, if you're a little slow in getting there. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and that day star arise in your hearts. Here we go, in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of men. Men didn't say, you know what I'd like to do? I would like to organize church this way. I would like to set up these principles for Christians to live by. I would like to say baptism is by dunking because I really like getting completely wet and it's funny to see pastor get wet. No. What does it say? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What value did Jesus put on the Bible? You can turn to Matthew 4 for just a second. Matthew 4, this is about the only one we deal with in this passage, but Matthew chapter 4, we're in the middle of the temptation of Christ at this point. Verse 3 says this. Jesus is in the wilderness, and verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto them, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. This is a great passage on dealing with temptation. And how does God deal with temptation? Well, the first thing here, he deals with it with the word of God. It is written three times. Every answer that Jesus gives to the devil is scripture. And just for, I don't think we have anybody here in this church, but there are some that would say that the Old Testament isn't valuable for us. Let me point out again that every verse that Jesus quotes is from the Old Testament. Because he's living in the middle of the New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. The scripture that he's talking about is the Old Testament. It is written. So what do we see? What value does Jesus put on the Bible? He quotes it. Told that we are to live by it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus put a tremendous value on the Bible. What does biblical authority look like? Let's go to Nehemiah. That's one of my favorite ones, so we'll hit Nehemiah first. Nehemiah 8. When I put slides up or when you have handouts, now you're able to see what I'm skipping and what I'm not skipping, and you're like, hey, wait a minute. It would help if I found Nehemiah that's before Psalms. I'm looking for the Nehemiah that's in the Minor Prophets. You won't find him there. You'll find him before Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Did you find him in the Minor Prophets? Yeah, you look too. He ain't there. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 13. So they've come back from captivity. They are building the wall. They are getting excited. And they find this. And on the second day, they were gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Hey, what does the word of the law say? And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So it has been 7 years, and now maybe give or take a half a year or so in building the wall and everything else like that. They're getting together, and they're getting ready for worship, and they said, well, we'd like to know what the Word of God says. And they find this out. That it's like, you know, at this festival, at the seventh month, they go and get these vines, these branches, and everything, and they make booths, and they go live in it, the Feast of Booths. Not B-O-O-T-H. I know that kind of comes out a little bit funny, but it's the Feast of B-O-O-T-H-S. Verse 16, I love this verse because it says, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. I love it, because that's the title of this section. It's like, what does living out biblical authority look like? It looks a little bit like Nehemiah and the people of that time. It says, it's not tradition or anything else that they celebrate the Feast of Booths. It says, it's been since Joshua. Just a mental note, Joshua is before even the kings. It's before the captivity. It's before the judges. So there have been 100, 200, 300 years. I'm just guessing. It's more than 100. 300 years. There's nobody alive that has ever heard or seen that tradition or even remembered even participating in it. But they gathered together and said, we're back in Jerusalem. We're back in the promised land. We're back here. What does the Word of God have to say? And they said, well, you're supposed to celebrate like this. And what does verse 16 said? So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. This is what biblical authority looks like. You read the Bible, you hear the Bible preach, and you said, you know what? Well, I'm not doing that. I better go do this. That's biblical authority. When they heard the Word of God, they said, it's the seventh month. Hey, we're participating in this festival. Hey, we're supposed to be doing this. If the Bible says it, I need to do it. I'm going to skip 1 Samuel 3:18. That's a good one. Well, I'll read it to you quickly. This is about Eli, but you can turn to Isaiah 39. 1 Samuel 3 talks about Eli, and this is the whole, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I think I got that right. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And God tells Samuel something. Eli's kids are going to die, and that these things are going to happen to the nation of Israel. Samuel wakes up the next morning, and Eli says, what did God tell you? And Samuel has to relay this information, this bad information about the future for Eli and for Israel to Eli. And Eli's response was this, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, or he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. I like Eli's response. My family's going to get torn up, Israel's going to be hurting, we're going to lose some battles, we're going to do this. What the Lord said. Isaiah 39, this was out of our Bible reading this week. I hit it and I said, wow, this is amazing. Like there isn't a whole pile of illustrations in the Bible. But Hezekiah has just been told something. He has just showed the visitors from Babylon everything that's in his house, all the riches, all the gold, everything that's there. He has showed those visitors from Babylon. Isaiah comes to him and said, what did you do? I showed him everything. Isn't it great how great God has blessed us? I showed them everything. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in thy house? In verse 4 of chapter 39, Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day come that all that is in thine house and that thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Okay, so we just heard out that Israel is going to be carted off to Babylon. We just found out that Hezekiah's children and grandchildren will be made princes or eunuchs in the land of Babylon. I think if I was told that, I might have to sit down a little bit. Well, this isn't exactly what I wanted. I just showed them all the cool stuff that we have. Isn't this great? God says, no, 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 bad choice. But verse 8 says this, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, after what Isaiah has just told him, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. What does biblical authority look like? When God speaks, when God gives a prophecy, when God gives a command, and we say, good is the word of the Lord. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he says, I will do. Whatever he says, I will follow. This is what biblical authority looks like. Just as a highlight, the 2 Kings passage, the kids might be doing it downstairs, is dealing with Josiah, the boy king, who also has an interesting thing when the high priest says, we have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. If you have found the book of the law, that means that it was lost. By definition, if you find something, it's because you lost something. And that passage in 2 Kings 22 also refers to the same thing. That once they read the book of the law and found out that they weren't doing it, they confessed and fell down before God and said, oh, Lord God, forgive us. Biblical authority looks like this. When the word of God speaks, you line it up with your life and say, are we doing it? Do I need to fix? Do I need to change? Because the Bible is our authority. Now, I have another clip for you this morning about what biblical authority does not look like. So after watching Hezekiah and listening to Josiah and Eli and all these characters, we go, wait a minute. That sounds a little bit funny. And it should sound funny. You should be like, that's just wrong. Yes. Because we don't get to just pick and choose what the Bible says. We don't get to pick which doctrines we follow and don't follow. And let me preface this, the Baptists don't get them all right. Sometimes we make mistakes too. But ultimately, the Bible is our authority. And we need to go back to that. We don't get to the race parts or skip over parts. It's all true, and it's all something that we need to obey. So as a result, we're getting close to the end. I'm just going to go through some of these so we can spend a little bit more time for the last slide. What do I need to do? You know, if we're going to take this position, if the Baptist distinctive's very first bullet, the one that's the foundation for pretty much all the other distinctives, is biblical authority, what do I need to... Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why should the Bible not leave your mouth, according to Joshua 1:8? So that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's a great verse for scripture memory. It's a great verse for personal devotions. It's a great verse for studying the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. If you're going to say and hold to the truth of the Baptist distinctives, the first one being biblical authority, that's one of the first things. You actually have to know the Bible in order to be able to have it as your authority. Number two, Acts 2:42. I believe this is part of our memory verse for this series of Sunday school lessons. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Not only do I need to know it, but I need to continue in it. I need to stay in it. Galatians, I think this passage has come up a number of times. This morning, Galatians 1, 6 through 19. That should be 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what do I need to do? I need to keep following the word of God. 2 Timothy 1:13 says this, hold fast. Not quickly, but tightly. That's what fast means. I need to hold tightly to this. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In Revelation 22:18 through 19 says this, for I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the word of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things that are written in this book. What do I need to do? I don't need to add to it or take away from it. I need to be meditating on it. It needs to be on my lips, in my heart, in my mind. I need to continue steadfastly in it. I need to continue to follow it. I need to hold fast to it. I don't need to add or take anything away from it. So what does this look like in real life? We've seen a lot of things. We saw some things that were bad. We saw some things that we don't like. And it's like, wow, yeah, I wouldn't want it. That doesn't sound like that's following the Bible. That's not a good idea. And yes, Isaiah was good, and Hezekiah was good, and Eli is good, and all those people are good. Yay, rah, rah, I'm a Baptist. I like what other people did with the Bible. Well, it's not what other people do with the Bible. It's ultimately what you do with the Bible. It's not what Jeff tells you or what pastor tells you or some book tells you. Ultimately, this is what the Bible tells you. What difference will it make if you want to, in this Baptist distinctive, what does biblical authority look like in real life? Well, it begins to affect some things, one being your doctrine. Biblical authority is a starting spot for all other Baptist distinctives. As we go through the autonomy of the local church, saved, baptized, church membership, two ordinances, baptism and communion, individual soul liberty, two offices, pastor and deacon. I probably left one out there, sorry. As we go through that, we're going to go back to the Word of God and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, and this is what some other people believe. So you can see the difference. But we want to go back to the Bible. When I'm discipling anybody, I said, I want to give them an answer out of the Bible. Why? So it's not me talking, it's the Bible talking. You have an issue with the Bible, you don't have an issue with me. It affects your doctrine. I was in the Constitution this week, and I was pleased, one, because I have some responsibility for the Constitution as a deacon, but page 5, after we get through our statement of faith, starts off with the organization of our church. And the very first point is, this church shall be known as Stanfordville Baptist Church of Halstead, Pennsylvania, an independent Baptist church, answerable only to God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son for its actions. That'll be a separation of church and state kind of things later. And there's a whole lot of stuff about the Baptist distinctives right in that sentence. But number 2, it says, in all matters of discipline, order, and policy, the New Testament shall be the authority. And again, just timely that I ran across that this week. I said, wait a minute, we even put in our Constitution how we kind of run the church. Just the day-to-day stuff. How do we handle the finances? How do we elect officers? One of the meetings, those kind of day-to-day stuff. We say right off the bat, in the order of discipline, order, and policy, the New Testament shall be the authority. That is correct. And we try as much as possible. We look, and it comes up in deacons' meetings a number of times. Hey, what did the New Testament church do? What does the early church do? What does the Bible tell us to do? Because it's not up to us. It's not. I don't care what this church did 50 years ago, quite honestly. Not because I'm looking to get rid of the church from 50 years ago, but if they didn't follow the Bible, I don't care. It also begins to affect your vision or your understanding of certain spiritual gifts, like the sign gifts. If we believe sola scriptura, which is a position that we would more take, then we believe that some of the sign gifts died out once the New Testament was complete. The prophecy and the speaking in tongues, we believe, no longer have it because we have the Bible. We don't need them anymore. It affects your doctrine. It affects the positions that you take. This was an interesting one. I told my family, is it Friday or Saturday? Probably, I think Friday. I was just flipping through the news before Bible time and said, oh, well, this is an interesting story. I think this is going to show up Sunday morning. This was about Yeshiva University. I don't know if any of you saw, there was a Supreme Court case that's gone all the way up. There's a student organization on their campus that would like to be a student organization. Yeshiva University kind of sounds Jewish, right? It's an Orthodox Jewish college in New York City. And there is a student, they want to have want to have a club on the campus that is a pride club, a LGBTQ plus club on the campus. And you could obviously see that a Orthodox Jewish, even though we differ from them on some things, an Orthodox Jewish school would have a problem supporting, defending, sponsoring a LGBTQ club on campus. This is in contradiction to what we held as Orthodox Jews. And the reason that they made news this week, some because they had taken it all, gone all the way to the Supreme Court, and they had issued a ruling on it this week. And Yeshiva University's response was this: New York's Yeshiva University announced Friday that it would put all undergraduate club activities on hold days after losing a bid to have the U.S. Supreme Court block a court order that requires the university to recognize an LGBTQ student club. An attorney for the club said. I like that. Because it's an interesting position. Aha, we've got you now. And it's ones that actually Christians have used over time to have Bible clubs in public schools. If you allow a math club, and if you allow a drama club, and a chess club, and a computer club, and a rocket club, and a physics club, if you allow all these clubs to have space, you have to allow the Christians, or else you're discriminating. You have to allow them space. And so now it's also being used on the backside and said, well, you got all these other clubs, you have to allow us space. And they said, you could if you're not a biblical authoritatist. That didn't come out right. Say, oh yeah, I guess we're stuck now. They said, well, if that's the answer and that's the reason, we just don't have any clubs right now. Problem solved. We are not. Now, this may change over time, but as of this writing and as of this weekend, we are not going to support what's not biblical. So if that's what it takes, that's what we're going to do. It affects the position that you take if you stand by biblical authority. More specifically, it begins to affect what you consume for your entertainment. Psalm 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Think back this week over the TV that you consumed or the magazines or the books or the YouTube videos that you consumed and said, was any of that, would God consider any of it? Would you invite God to sit next to you and said, please watch this edition of With Me? If you stand on biblical authority, you go, wait a minute, the Bible says I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The Bible says this is wicked. Jesus would consider this, but God would say this is wicked. I ought not to do that. It'll affect how you spend your Sundays. Sundays? Way back even before the Ten Commandments. Because a lot of people like to say, aha, I told you. We're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. Long before the law started, Genesis chapter 2, 3 says this, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God had created and made. God set apart the seventh day to make it different from all others. For himself? No, we see later on that the implication was not that, because by the time we get to Exodus 20, we get a little bit of explanation about it and says, hey, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Separate. Different. Now, I'm only hitting a few things. It's impossible to go through the Bible in an hour class and point out everything that's in the Bible and what that would affect us personally. But beginning to get the motors running in our heads and going, wait a minute, if I say that the Bible is my authority, or that I say I'm going to live by this, what does this look like? Lastly, but definitely not least, is how you process preaching, teaching, books, and cute sayings. Pastor texted me something this week. He's showing me something we had been talking about and said, hey, look what I found. And somehow I went nuclear on him. I just all of a sudden realized, like, wow, that was a really horrible way to respond. But it was a bunch of sayings about God and about the Bible and about Satan and some other stuff. And I said, well, that's interesting, but there's no verses there. That looks interesting to me. I think I agree with most of that, but right now it's a bunch of man's writing on a piece of paper. Where are the verses? Was my first response. Acts chapter 7, once I cleared out my head and apologized for being that rude and responding to him that way. But the principle was there. It was like, that's interesting. I tend to agree with the things that are written there, but we need to have some verses behind this, because right now it's just writing by man. And if you go to the Arrowhead or CBD and you pick up, there's a lot of stuff that says Christian all over it. There's cute bumper stickers. Little books, posters, pictures that you can hang on your walls. They're not the Bible. But if you're going to be living under biblical authority, it will affect how you process preaching, teaching, books, sayings, posters, pictures, etc. Acts 17:11 says this: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. As you're processing this, I want you to understand that when I'm teaching and when pastor's preaching, that we're taking it right. We're going to move. Let's go to this passage in the Bible. Let's open our Bibles to here. Let's look at this passage in the Bible. This passage gives us, and you can look and you can go home. You can listen to it again online. You can write down the passage and say, man, that went really fast. Jeff talks fast, and I can't listen that fast, but I wrote down all the verses. Let me go see again. Did Jeff take that out of context? Is Jeff doing that right? Please do. Because those in Thessalonica, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched and looked. That's what biblical authority looks like. I want to know what the Bible says so that I can align my life with it. And then, .. What does this look like in everything? It's going to affect everything else about you. Everything. As you're changed by the Word of God, as you look at the Word of God, I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and I said, man, I can't believe all the stuff that it says about life in here. I was like, yes. It does say everything about life in here. And we need to get to it. Because if we say that we're distinct because of biblical authority, we need to live like it. And then last slide, most importantly, James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's fun to hear. It's fun to sit. Well, I don't know. I get to teach in Sunday school. You get to sit. I don't know. Don't answer this. If it's fun to sit in Sunday school. I get to hear and take notes and do all this stuff. It's amazing. This is great. My head is full of knowledge. most importantly, more than anything else this morning, I want you to remember James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Biblical authority not only just looks for the word of God and not only knows the word of God, but it's also one that's going to say, if the word of God says this, I'm doing this. I'm going to align myself with it. I'm going to follow it. Amazingly enough, I got through. I got through it this week. Next week, we cover the autonomy of the local church. It's an interesting one. I got some local stories to help out with that as well. The autonomy of the local church deals with who controls the program, the property, the finances, the staffing, and the doctrinal positions of the church. That'll be next week. Let's pray and we'll finish up. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, that your word is true. The Lord, you are a holy God, a righteous God, one that was there from the beginning, one that created it, sustains it, that you were there and you know it. And the Lord, that you gave us your word, God breathed, inspired by you, given to men to write down so that we could have it. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we ask that as we get super excited about it in Sunday school and we hear about, yes, this is good. Yes, I want this. Lord, that you'd help us put that into practice. The Lord, we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers. The Lord, as we read your word and as it speaks to us, we would go and do just as they did in Nehemiah's time and in Josiah's time, and agree with those that went before. It is good. Your word is truth, and it is good. Lord, challenge us this morning in the areas where we're not living according to your word. Lord, speak to us where we have pushed aside your Bible and your word as the authority and put ourselves in its place. Challenge us in following after you. Lord, we ask this morning as we head into the next service, we contemplate and think through the things that are preached and sung about, Lord, that no one today would leave unchanged as a result of coming face to face with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.